In Exodus, and we'll be in chapter 22, a message I've entitled Learning to Rest in God, Learning to Rest in Him. And, you know, as we're studying Exodus, really it's the birth of the nation of Israel. You know, the Joseph's family, really, went down to Egypt, you know, more than 400 years before what we're studying, a small family, you know, relatively speaking, about 70 people. They were enslaved there for 400 years, and they came out a great multitude of people without any, you know, really knowledge or ability on how to govern or how to treat other people. They had been slaves for 400 years. They knew nothing other than really brutality. And we see God in Exodus, of course, delivering them from that miraculously and radically. And then here now in the last number of chapters, we see him, of course, laying out the Ten Commandments, and then now really establishing laws for the nation. How really things from as basic as how do you treat other people to civil laws dealing with injustice and dealing with civil issues that today we would perhaps see litigated or handled in our civil courts. We see him laying out punishment for criminal type of cases that we would see handled today in criminal courts. And the beauty of it we see is just how it makes sense. Last week we talked to a message titled Common Sense Community. And really we see how God's rules and guidelines, ordinances are just really it seems what would be common sense. Unfortunately, not so much adhered to today, it seems, but we see God here establishing, you know, here's how to do life. You know, the first thing he dealt with was slavery. And he radically changed any thought of slavery. They had been slaves for 400 years, and he radically, you know, he gave rights to slaves. He said, treat your slaves well. You know, set them free after 7 years. Of course, that was a whole radical change. And then he goes on now, and here in chapter 22, we're in the midst, really, of him laying out, here's how you govern, you know, each other. Here's how the people are to be treated. And we talked about how last week, how, you know, when wrong was done, the solutions were equitable. You know, you didn't see these crazy punishments. You saw punishment that fit the crime. You saw punishment, first of all, a lot of, you know, today it seems like there's not even punishment at times, or people are afraid of certain punishment that makes a difference. Things that, you know, we saw that thieves, you know, rather than going to prison for a number of years, costing the rest of society money, God said, no, the thief, get a job and pay the person back double what you stole from them. You know, just really common sense, helpful, productive things, you know. And so we're picking it up in the middle of that here in chapter 22 and in verse 20. And, of course, we're right in the middle of where he's laying out some of those things. And, of course, here just happened to leave off in a good spot where he talks about, above it all, the supremacy of a right relationship with him, the importance of doing things unto him. In our culture, really, you know, as a culture, we've lost sight of God. I mean, and it's not like accidental in many situations. I mean, people have purposely tried to get rid of God because God holds us accountable. I mean, I'm so thankful for his grace, amen, for the mistakes that we make. So thankful for mercy. Gosh, I've experienced so much of that. But by and large, as we've seen, he says, you know, if you wrong somebody, make it right. You know what I mean? If you commit a crime, here's the punishment. You know, and there's opportunities for leniency and grace, but basically just common sense things. And but above all is really two words, trust, right? Trusting in him, looking to him first, putting him first in terms of priority in our lives. And then we talked about last week as well how at the end of the day, love, right? Love answers so many of these questions, right? If I'm trusting in God and I'm being loving to those around me, you know, if I back into somebody's car, I'm not going to first look and, hey, did somebody see that? You know, I'm going to get out. It's like, you know what? I'm going to take ownership for it. That's what I would want someone to do for me. You know, we've all been there. We've walked out and there's that door ding. You know, there's no note. And I was on a couple weeks ago, and someone had thought this girl parked too close to him or her, we don't know, at Wells Fargo. And so he purposely, you know, damaged her door and loogied all over her window and left all these nasty notes, you know, which is a crime, by the way. And you know, purposefully damaged her car because he thought she parked too close. I'm like, seriously? Just find another spot or something. I mean, I don't know, you know. And yet, you know, we see, again, love really being, how would you want to be treated if you were wronged? How would you want, you know, people to watch out here where, you know, God's going to take it a step further, as he often does, and he's going to tell us how to treat even our enemies, you know, which is kind of tough. I was listening to a message this week, and the pastor was talking about, you know, praying for those, you know, how God's impressed upon his heart to really pray for people that, you know, maybe he otherwise wouldn't care for. Pray for those who talk bad about him, you know. And he says, you know what he found, and it was, you know, someone had passed it on to him. He said, I found that if I start to pray God's blessing upon people that don't like me, if I start to pray God's blessing upon people I'm mad at, I find I can't stay mad at them very long. And I was like, yeah, that's why I don't pray for them. I want to be mad at them, right? That's our flesh speaking, right? We want to stay mad. We're justified. They did this to me. But Jesus said to love your enemy. Pray for those who spitefully use you. And we'll see God here in the Old Testament laying out a very similar principle. I like what Matthew Henry said. I'll read this real briefly and we'll dive in. About this whole passage, really. He says, the people of God should ever be ready to show mildness and mercy, right? Because one good reason is because we need it. I need it. So I'm too quick. It's like, you know, when you're at a stoplight, you're slowing down for a stoplight, and that person just buzzes right on by. You know, like, where's the cop? Where's the cop when you need him? You know what I mean? But if I'm the one buzzing by, I'm like, oh, thank you, Lord, for your grace. There's no police, right? I'm not getting pulled over today. You know, it's like we tend to want harshness on others and mercy for ourselves. But he says here that we should show mildness. We should be ever ready, that is, to show mildness and mercy according to the spirit of these laws. We must answer to God not only for what we do maliciously, but for what we do heedlessly. Therefore, when we have done harm to our neighbor, he says we should make restitution, though not compelled by law. Let these scriptures, he says, lead our souls to remember that if the grace of God has indeed appeared to us, then it has taught us and enabled us to so conduct ourselves by its holy power that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And he says, he concludes, and the grace of God teaches us that as the Lord is our portion, there is enough in him to satisfy all the desires of our soul. Right? So we really do this out of obedience to him because he's given us so much, because he's so good to us, because he has showed us, if we're honest, so much mercy and so much grace that, man, we should just show that to others. And so here in verse 20, where we left off, he says, he who sacrifices to any god except the Lord only, he shall be utterly destroyed. So again, he's referencing the first commandment, right? You know, put God first, basically. And so, and you know, the importance, and it's very serious to him, about having God be first in terms of priority and supremacy in all of our lives. Very, very important to him, very serious. Of course, not for God's own good. God doesn't need us. He doesn't need our worship. He doesn't need our time or our money or our hearts, but he wants it, right? And the reason he wants him to be first in our lives is because it's best for us, right? When I put him first, you know, the more I surrender, the more I submit myself to him, the better it is. And so he says it's so important to put him first and to keep him first and not to have any others before him. He says in verse 21, you shall never mistreat a stranger nor oppress him. Why? For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. This might sound familiar to you, right? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you, right? Treat others how you wanted to be treated. He reminds them, you know, you just got out. You're, you know, a number of months out of being slaves, being strangers in a foreign land where you were dominated and oppressed. So keep in mind that, you know, now that you're free, right? Now that you're going into of functioning and establishing a functioning society yourself, keep in mind how you want to be treated, right? Don't mistreat the strangers. Don't oppress others. Verse 22, he says, "You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If you afflict them in any way and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath will become hot, and I will kill you with the sword. Your wives shall be widows and your children fatherless." And so we see throughout Scripture that God has a heart for the widows. He has a heart for the orphans. And I think it's good for us to have that same kind of heart if we want to represent God in this culture. He says, don't take advantage of them there. You know, don't take advantage of those who are weak. You know, and when our kids entered in, especially our boys, you know, into school, we kind of have the talk about, when people treat us improperly, or when we see someone else being treated improperly, when it's acceptable to get involved, when it's acceptable to help out others, and be it physically or just trying to help. And of course, even as, young ladies in other ways, perhaps can help. But God has a heart for those who society would perceive to be helpless, those who genuinely need help, those who are widows that, they have, especially in this culture, had no way to care for themselves. So as Christians, I believe with all my heart, we should have a heart for those people and be helping to care for them. You know, not prey on them. Our culture, man, I get so frustrated. And then, by the way, we in Western Wayne, in terms of a lot of physical type of things, I mean, we live in a relatively safe environment. But man, there's a lot of this preying on senior citizen that goes on in our community here. And thank God, Western Wayne, is pretty techie and they're aggressive in tracking that down. But it's so frustrating to me that people today, instead of doing what God says, which is taking care of those who are helpless, taking care of those who can't take care of themselves, they prey on people like that, through phone and internet and stuff. And contrary to what God says, and God's very clear, don't think they're getting away with it. They might steal that identity, or they might get that social security check or whatever deposited in their account, but man, they're not getting away with anything. God sees. And I would fear, God's punishment much more than in punishment from any man. But watch out for those who are helpless. He specifically names here, orphans and widows, and those people have they're very precious to the Lord, and taking advantage of them is very, very offensive to him and very serious to him. In verse 25, if you lend money to any of my people who are poor among you, you shall not be like a moneylender to him. You shall not charge him interest. If you ever take your neighbor's garment as a pledge, you shall return it to him before the sun goes down. For this is his only covering, right? It is his garment for his skin. What will he sleep in? And what will it be when he cries to me? I will hear him, for I am gracious. And so again, the word here for not charging interest, the idea is exorbitant interest, right? He says, if you lend money to any of my people, there's going to be loans going on, right? That's normal kind of course of business, but don't overcharge. I mean, these days, I was just talking to someone there's places out there that will charge outrageous amounts of interest. I'm like, is that legal still? And yet he says, don't take advantage of someone just because they're poor. Don't loan them too much money. Loan them what's reasonable and charge them a reasonable rate. And yet people try to take advantage of those. He'll talk about that more in the next chapter. But be fair, be reasonable. In other words, when you enter in, the idea here again is exorbitant interest. The word used is like, compounding and building it up too much, not just the word for just simple, you get a loan and get a reasonable rate, great, but don't try to take advantage of those, collateral, right? We buy a car and you get a loan against it, that's collateral. He's talking about don't take someone's cloak that they're going to sleep in. They're only covering, I mean, again, let it be reasonable. Let it be fair. He's establishing the groundwork for a common sense society. Verse 28, you shall not revile God nor curse a ruler of your people. God cares about how we use our tongue. James says it's like a rudder. It's this very small part of a ship, right? But a rudder can guide the whole ship, right? The huge ocean liners, they're steered by a relatively small portion of the ship, and our tongue, you know, what we say, right, can very strongly impact the course of our lives, right? You know, say the wrong thing to the wrong person, you might find yourself in a whole world of hurt, you know what I mean, or in certain ways. And so God cares about here, you know, and I get convicted, you know, don't revile God or curse a ruler of your people. It's like, oh, jeez, what is cursing, you know what I mean? It's like, I'm not supposed to speak bad about, you know, and, but Jesus, you know, throughout the New Testament, we're encouraged to pray for those who are in leadership over us. Pray for those who, you know, even if, you know, we don't agree, pray for them. And that's that can be hard and challenging, but it's God's heart for people. Verse 29, you should not delay to offer the first of your ripe produce and your juices. The firstborn of your sons you shall give to me. Likewise, you shall do with your oxen and your sheep. It shall be with its mother 7 days, and on the eighth day you shall give it to me. And you, and so again here, you know, he's talking about our possessions, you know, our stuff. And you know, this is one thing, and I'll be honest. You know, when I got saved, it was sort of in the heyday of what I call the money grubbers, you know, the televangelists, and they're always talking about money, and they're always talking about giving, and, you know, God's going to go broke if you don't, you know, send in your check or whatever. And so to be honest, you know, I don't talk about it that much, you know, very little. And God's convicted me about that, because Jesus talked about money. He talked about giving. He said it's more blessed to give than to receive. The only place that he tells us to test him is in regards to our finances. But to be honest with you, and he convicted me very recently about this, like, you don't talk about it because of your own pride. You don't want to appear, and I'm not asking for money for me, right? The idea of giving, he's talking about giving of our first fruits here. And the benefit is not for God. You know, God doesn't need our money, right? You see people up there, God's going to go broke. God's not broke. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. You know what I mean? I heard a story last night about DTS, Dallas Theological Seminary, in the early days. Ironside, I think, was in this prayer meeting, and they're about ready to go broke. Literally bankrupt. They're about ready to close the doors in the early days. And they're in a prayer meeting. Ironside and Schaefer and a couple other, you know, names you might recognize, if those are the two that I knew of. And one of the guys, I forget which one, prayed, God, you own the cattle on 1,000 hills. Would you mind selling a few of them and helping us with our bills? You know, this is the great seminary ready to go under. Little did they know, right at that moment, there was a big cattle rancher in the area. So down in Texas, of course. He came into the secretary and he said, you know, I just sold a couple truckloads of cows. And I was working on a business deal, and it fell through. And he said, I think God wants me to give this check to the seminary. And so he handed it to the lady and just left. I mean, he wasn't big hoopla or whatever. So he walked in, she walked and knocked on the door. Ironside opens the door and recognizes the name. It was a big, you know, cattle company. And he goes, guys, God sold the cows. And it was the exact amount to pay off their debt. Pretty radical. But the reality is Jesus talks about money. You know, I don't talk a lot about it, and God's right. He convicts my own pride. You know, I mean, I believe in it, practice it, you know, but the truth is putting God first. It's the idea of not like, you know, okay, the check dated earliest in the month, better to be to God. It's the first in the order of sequence, right? The idea is this. No, the idea is priority. Where's our priorities? You know, is God our priority? Put him first here. He's talking about the first fruits. You know, I heard a story about a guy who was a farmer, and he had two sheep, you know, and just born. And so his wife said, well, which ones, you know, I'm going to give one to God. I'm going to give one to God. You know, when it gets to be the right age, we're going to give this to the Lord. And so she said, well, which one? He says, I'm not sure which one. I want to see which one's the best, and I'm going to wait and see which one to give to God. So they go on and feed it and care for it. And then, you know, he came back into his wife and many days later, and he goes, honey, I've got bad news. She said, well, what happened? Well, one of the sheep had died. And she says, well, honey, what happened? And he goes, God's sheep died. Hadn't decided which one was God's, but now that it's dead, that one's God's, and we're keeping the good one. You know what I mean? That, you know, the idea is, you know, honor God, put him first. We see that permeating throughout here. He's given so freely to us, you know, and I like what I heard one preacher say, you know, God does not need our money. God does not need our possessions. He doesn't need our heart, right? We're the ones that need to give it. We're the ones that need to put him first. We're the ones that benefit. So anyways, he says here, you know, don't delay, you know, do with your, you know, give the first fruits, give, you know, put God in terms of priority. And you know, the idea is, like I said, it's one of those things I just prefer. If there was anything that I would skip over, if we were, you know, a topical, it would be that whole subject. But the reality is it comes up in Scripture, and it's important. And like I said, the blessing is ours when we do that anyway. So it's a way to be blessed. And so one of those things, like I said, that I would generally avoid. But here God says, man, put me first. In verse 31, you shall be holy men to me. You shall not eat meat torn by beasts in the field, and you shall throw it to the dogs. And so, you know, this idea of holiness, I mean, it's something that we overlook, I think, often, or is easy to overlook, you know, especially when we minister the gospel of grace. You know what I mean? It's easy to overlook the importance of living a life that is holy and surrendered and pleasing to the Lord, you know. And but he says, you shall be holy men to me, you know, and don't, you know, eat meat torn by beasts of the field, you know. Be his, be surrendered. The idea is to be of holiness is to be dedicated to God. Be set apart to God. You know, be surrendered to God. Let him be first. Paul tells us, and you know, throughout the word, the importance of being sanctified, you know, set apart. James talks about, you know, our faith, right? If it's not demonstrated in our actions, it's dead. And so the importance of our life, I'm so thankful, like I've said, that it's not about, you know, the old covenant where, you know, you mess up and boom, you know. It's about we can come boldly to the throne of grace to find mercy and help in time of need because of what Jesus did for us. I'm thankful that even on my worst day, you know, I'm driving home and I get in the flesh or someone cuts me off or whatever, right? I'm at work and I get frustrated, I get that phone call. And believe me, they happen. Man, I remember one time we were talking about equity last week, you know, in business dealings. I remember one time this lady called me and, you know, early on, you know, I handle work comp claims. And literally she had a paper cut. No joke. It was a paper cut. And she thought she should be off work for a week. And I'm going, are you serious? You know, the doctor didn't take you off work. Well, why'd you even go to the doctor? Just put a band-aid on, you know what I mean? And she started yelling at me, literally screaming. And I told her the same thing I tell anybody that yells at me. I have this volume button on my phone, and the more you yell, the lower I'm turning you down. And so it doesn't do any good. Speak in a civil manner. Speak, you know, rightly and respectfully, and we'll get along just fine, you know. But just the idea of are you serious? You know what I mean? There's no equity there and rightness there and just being, you know, fair. And so God has called us to be holy, to be righteous, you know. And, you know, I sometimes get convicted even telling that. It's like, you know, maybe I need to leave the volume up and take it. I don't know. But you know what I mean? But just you know, holiness is, you know, important to the Lord. Last fall, you know, someone just exhorted, you know, encouraged me, you know, God put on my heart the importance of praying for holiness for Iowa. You know, we live in a blessed area, and you know, not so much to pray for financial blessing because we're, you know, our state, you know, we're thankfully, we live in a nice area, good state, you know, but pray for holiness. Pray for our state to return to God, to return to Jesus. It's important for us, you know what I mean? And so holiness is just this important thing. As we put God first and we seek to be holy, right, he makes us happy. He makes us content. As we read what Matthew Henry said early on, you know, the idea that in him, right, he said, there is enough in him to satisfy all the desires of our soul. We sing that song, right? More than you, or all of you, is more than enough for all of me. You know, do we really mean that? You know, do we really rest in that? You know, I titled this message, and I hope we get there in chapter 23, but, you know, learning to rest in him, because he's going to talk about Sabbath. He's going to talk about, you know, which really we know that from a new covenant standpoint, Jesus is our Sabbath. We have rest in him. And so as I come to Jesus, as I surrender to Jesus, as I walk with Jesus, God sees Jesus when he looks at me. As a Christian, when he looks at you, he sees Jesus. What did he say of Jesus? He said, "This is my beloved Son, with him I'm well pleased." I'm so thankful for the new covenant in which God is pleased with me on my best day as much as on my worst day, and vice versa, because he sees me in Christ. So although, you know, I could pray more, you know, I could witness more, I could maybe give more, I could reach out more, I could read more, I could study more, and all of those things would benefit me, right? When he looks at me, he sees me, and he sees you in Christ as complete. I love that. I'm so thankful for that. So blessed by that. And it's because of what he's done for us on the cross. You know, I remember when I, this week I heard someone talking about, maybe last week, about the importance of preaching the cross and what Christ did for us on the cross, and the hope that we have because of the cross of Christ. And the reality is that message of the cross, the forgiveness of sin, the right standing that we have with God because of Christ, is cross-cultural, if you will. You know, sin permeates every culture, every society, every group of people throughout the history of the world. Sin permeates. And the only place that sin is dealt with is at the cross of Jesus Christ. He's the one that we need. And in him, we have right standing. We are whole. We are complete. And I'm so thankful for that. So blessed by that. And so we'll jump on here now into chapter 23. And again, I just want to encourage us. When it comes to this idea of holiness, you know, I think, you know, we, again, because some, I think, probably preach to excess on behavior, and behavior is important. Conduct, as the Bible refers to it, let your conduct be blameless, right? We can kind of tend to go too far to the other side, as if it doesn't really matter. But this balance of holiness and a right relationship with God, knowing that he sees me, he loves me, right? I'm right and complete in him. It makes me, as Ephesians says, want to just walk in the good works that he has so graciously laid out before me. In chapter 23, we dive in and we see him really continue to encourage us in a word, in integrity, in honesty, something that, again, in our culture maybe isn't highly esteemed, but something that, you know, I love, you know, in the schools they have character counts, right? You know, and the idea of being good citizens, the idea of exercising good character. And throughout the Word of God, we see the importance of good character. And in chapter 23, we read, "You shall not circulate a false report. Do not put your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. You shall not follow a crowd to do evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after many to pervert justice." So in other words, be honest. Don't just go with the flow. It's like one person said, any dead fish can float down river. Right, you know, any dead fish can just go with the flow. It takes character, it takes strength, it takes integrity to do what's right, to go against the flow, not just for the purpose of going against the flow, right? You know, everybody's going this way, I'm going to go that way just to be obstinate, no. But God says this, I'm going to believe it and I'm going to act on it. I'm going to live on it no matter what. You know, society or culture dictates, and it takes integrity to do that. It takes perseverance, it takes a commitment. In a word, it takes faith, right? In Jesus, that I'm going to live how Jesus wants me to live, regardless. You know, I know that I don't want to be a dead fish. You know what I mean? I want to be, you know, one who's who's, as one person said, a thermostat, not just a thermometer. You know what I mean? A thermometer in a room just reflects what the temperature in the room is. A thermostat affects it. It makes it changes it, right? And so, you know, as Christians, hopefully our lives, as we live, just to the best of our ability, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can have an impact by being men and women of godly character. Not just character, but godly character, right? Standing, you know, living for the Lord. He says here in verse 3, you shall not show partiality to a poor in his dispute. In other words, don't find for the poor, like in a lawsuit, don't find for the poor just because they're poor. And he'll balance this out in a few verses. Don't pick on the poor just because they're poor or because they're easier maybe to take advantage of. You know, you'll hear people today, well, it's a big company. They have lots of money. So, you know, they should just get hit with this. You know, we see this sometimes, you know, in the insurance industry. Well, it's a big company. No, God's saying, do the right thing. It doesn't matter. Just be fair, right? You know, be righteous, you know. Don't show favoritism is what he's getting at. You know, verse 4, if you meet your enemy's ox, now this is starting to get a little personal here. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, right, this is your enemy's possession, you shall surely bring it back to him again. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying under its burden or having a difficult time, right, and you would refrain from helping it, you shall surely help with it. Man, I don't like that, right? It's the idea of praying for your enemy, right? I'd rather just stay mad at them. It's like you see someone, you know, well, they deserve that, right? They're getting what they deserve. You know, he says, no, go help them out. Yeah. Really? You sure? Yep, that's what he says. You know, but be fair, right? Be just. You know, if your ox, I don't know, if your car was rolling backwards down the street, you'd want someone to jump in and put the brake on if you didn't see it, right? You know, but if it's your enemy, you'd be thinking, oh man, hope it doesn't, you know, hurt anybody else. There's a telephone pole right there. Yeah. No, go jump in, put the brake on for them, you know, and then bring it back to them. You know, that's the idea. You know, love, Jesus said to love your enemy. That's one thing that, you know, people try to compare the God of the Bible with the God of Islam, you know, with Jesus, with Muhammad. I'm going, you've got to be kidding me. You must not have read either one. Jesus says to love your enemies. Pray for those who spitefully use you. Muhammad and the followers of Muhammad said to slaughter them, right? They either come to Islam by choice or by being slaughtered, you know? And so the heart of God, the true and the living God, is very, very different. And it's even, you know, hard. I want to follow Jesus with all my heart. And sometimes it's still hard to pray for those who aren't nice to us, but it's healthy and it's good for us. And another one of those things that's like, all right, Lord, I'm going to do this out of obedience, out of trust. Verse 6, you shall not perverse the judgment of the poor in his dispute. So this is the other side of that. In other words, just because the poor, you know, don't fine for them just because, you know, they're poor and the other person is rich or a big company or whatever. But at the same time, he says on the other side of that, don't take advantage of them is what he means here. Verse 7, again, just common sense government. Keep yourself far from a false matter. Do not kill the innocent and righteous, for I will not justify the wicked. Now, this speaks of a couple things, and I won't try to go too overboard on this, but first, of course, in context, he's talking about don't testify falsely. You know what I mean? Don't try to purposefully get somebody in trouble. But I can't help when I read, do not kill the innocent and the righteous. I can't help but think about our culture today, and the most innocent people among us are those in the womb, right? Without question. The most innocent among us are those who are in the womb, you know, and I think that our friends and those out there who would support abortion need to pay close attention to what he's saying here, because he says, do not kill the innocent, for I will not justify the wicked. That's pretty clear, you know? God does not support taking innocent life, hands down. And it's mind-boggling and baffling and even insulting to me that they call it pro-choice. Whose choice are they talking about? It's not the choice of the life being taken. You know what I mean? Like I said, I won't go too far on this, but I was talking with a doctor one time at a wedding, and he was asking me about a number of different things, capital punishment, blah, 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 blah. And he said, well, how about abortion? And I said, you know, one thing I don't understand. Let me ask you, Mr. Doctor. How does anybody say, how does any doctor do an abortion? How do they say that this is not a life? You know what he said? He said, there's no doctor who believes that it's not a life. They all know that it's a human life. The only question is, at what point is it okay to take a human life? I was baffled. That's from a doctor saying they all know that it's a human life. That's why even 20 years ago at UCLA, they were discussing in their philosophy in other areas infanticide, which is killing babies because they're not what you expected. And it's like, well, if a week ago it was okay to kill them, and or an hour ago because they were in the womb, it's okay to kill them, and now they're out, you know, what's the difference in their minds? You know, and that's one of the reasons, you know, when I think of our culture and I think of the atrocities that we see going on, there's no respect for life. But when we teach that it's okay to take life at any level, you know, how do you say, well, don't take it here, but take it there or whatever? And so, man, you know, God says don't kill the innocent, period. It's pretty clear his heart and his passion for the innocent among us. You shall take no bribe in verse 8, for a bribe binds the discerning and perverts the words of the righteous. Also, you shall not oppress a stranger, for you know the heart of a stranger because you were strangers in Egypt. And Jesus said, you know, let your yes be yes and your no be no. You know, be honest people, you know. And he says, you know, remember where you came from. I think this is a good word for us as believers. You know, remember what it was like to not be a believer. You know, I can get, you know, get going, and, you know, it's easy to make fun of, you know, a stupid choice somebody makes or whatever, but to realize, you know, once I was far from the Lord, and I think I probably should have this before, I was, you know, I was obstinate, you know what I mean? My poor sister put up with a lot of grief from me, you know, about, you know, when she became born again. I told her, you know, quit inviting me to church. I'll never go to Calvary Chapel with you. You know, it's, God has an interesting way of working, you know, working things through. But, you know, he says, remember where you came from there. You know, you were strangers. So, you know, don't oppress strangers among you. And so we'll wrap it up there for time's sake. I just, you know, as we close, you know, I want to, you know, encourage us in the Lord and in, you know, the right standing that we walk in because of what Christ did for us. In the position that you enjoy before the Lord because of what Jesus did for you. And I want to encourage us this week. You know, we just came off the National Day of Prayer and Thursday. And I want to encourage us to pray for our nation, pray for our communities, pray for our state. Check this out. I mean, talk about how times have changed. Abraham Lincoln, the President of the United States, check out what he says here back in 1863 in calling our nation to prayer, leading our nation to prayer by example from the White House. He says, we have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. This is the President of the United States. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, in wealth, in power, as no other nation has ever grown. And that's true. I mean, you look at just, what, 200 and some, 30 years? 40 years, we have grown in these ways as no other nation has ever grown. He says, but back in 1863, but we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied us and enriched us and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us. And I think about the President of the United States encouraging us, acknowledging those things, the God's blessing upon us. And so let's pray this week for our great country. Pray for one another. Pray for our leaders, pray for our fellowship, pray for God, a move of God's Spirit among us and a return to holiness. You know what? Not because God somehow needs it, but because we do. Because it's good, it's right for us as a people. Amen. Let's pray and then we're going to stand together. Let's stand together. We're going to do something we used to do years ago. We used to always close in a worship song. We're kind of going to start doing that again. So we're going to have the team come forward and let's pray. Father, I do thank you so much for the great hope that we have in you. God, thank you that it's not about our sin, Lord. It's so easy for me to get focused on my shortcomings, and I know perhaps my brothers and sisters as well, we get focused on our sin. But Lord, it's not about our sin. Oh, what a sinner I am. But the truth is, it's about you. Oh, what a Savior we have. And so I thank you, Jesus, for the right standing that we have in you. God, I thank you for the hope that we have in you. And God, I do pray your great blessing upon my brothers and sisters here this morning, those who are listening, Lord, through the internet. God, I just pray that you would fill us afresh with your Spirit. God, empower us to live wholeheartedly for you. God, wash us clean with your precious blood and just cleanse our hearts and our minds. Help us to rest in the forgiveness that you so freely have extended and graciously have extended to us. And Lord, may we then go forth this week and share that love and share that grace by our example, by our words, by our demeanor to those around us. God, we love you. We're thankful for you. And we commit ourselves to you afresh in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's worship. Lord bless you and keep you and just give you a great and a blessed week enjoying him. Amen? Amen. God bless you. Feel free to join us for some coffee and donuts out there.